want us to think a little bit about that story that I read earlier that Jesus told. Because I think if you were to go into the, I don't know, pedestrian precinct in Maidenhead and just go up to people at random and say, what do you think Christianity's like? I think some people would say it's a bit like a funeral. I've seen people going into church, they look miserable. I see them when they come out of church, they look even more miserable. Somebody else might say, oh, it's like a famine, you know, no good things to enjoy in Christian living. I want to just live and let live. Interestingly, when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he said it's like a feast. What a difference that is. He tells the story of this master, this presumably landowner who has a mansion and decides to set out a great banquet, a feast, a supper. And the custom was in those days that you'd send out the servants with the invitations and say, right, there's going to be this feast. We'll call you when it's all ready. And eventually everything was ready. So the servants are sent out to the people who'd been invited. And they all began to make excuses. If I can just go off on a little tangent here. There was an American preacher about, 80 years ago, very, very well known. He was well known as a sort of David Beckham type character in the States, except his game was baseball. Then he was converted to Jesus Christ, and he became a preacher of the gospel. His name was Billy Sunday. He was totally eccentric, but people loved him. Nobody would ever fall asleep when he was preaching. He'd be on stage, and he'd go across, pick up a chair, and just smash it, but everybody was watching him. And he very faithfully, powerfully preached the gospel. Anyway, I mention him because he had a wonderful definition of excuses. He said, an excuse is the skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? The skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. And that's what these guys did. They'd been invited, you'd expect them to come, but they began to make excuses. One said, I'm sorry, I can't come, I've bought some oxen. And you sort of want to say, so? You know, why does that interfere in responding to this invitation? And didn't you look at those oxen before you bought them? You could have been buying spare ribs, you know, but it was just an excuse. The next one said, I can't come, I bought some land. And again, you want to say, hello? Land is not going to change radically over the course of a supper, a feast. Why does that prevent you coming? And then the third one. Well, you laughed earlier when I was reading it. It was the most pathetic excuse of all. He said, I can't come. I've just married a wife. I don't know whether there are any young men here about to get married. Can I just, do you mind me just giving you some advice? If you've just got married and you're invited out for a good meal, go for it. It may be the last chance you'll have for months. You know, why would you say no when you're getting an invitation like that? But they were just pathetic excuses. And the servants come back and they say to the master, they've all made excuses. And he was angry. And he said to the servants, all right, go out and find poor people and maimed and lame and blind. The sort of wastes and strays of society that nobody else would normally invite to a banquet like this and invite them. A bit later on, they came back and said, well, we've invited them. There are loads of them here. There's still some room. So he says, all right, go into the highways, the hedges, anybody, the sort of people selling the big issue, if I can put it like that, the real riffraff, the rag ends of society, and compel them to come in. He said, I've prepared this feast. I want people to enjoy it. And none of those people that I initially invited will partake of this great supper, this great feast. And it's interesting because Jesus tells this story and it's penetrating in its analysis of humanity. There are three types of people. Whenever we're sharing the Christian message, there are those whom you'd expect to respond. And yet they don't. I don't know. I don't know you folk. I've just been down here since Monday. But it could well be that there are some here tonight. And really, we would have expected you to have responded to the gospel invitation. Because that's what this supper, this invitation is really representing. We would have expected you to have come. Maybe as a little child, you were taken to Sunday school. You read Bible stories. Maybe you were taught to say your prayers as a little boy or a little girl by your bedside at night. You know these things. You've had a Christian background. Maybe you've even been praying for, and yet for some reason you've never yet responded, never yet truly trusted the Lord Jesus, and you may well have your excuses. I don't know what they are. It may be for you, well, but later I want to have the good time first, and when I'm old, when I'm dying, maybe then. It might be, I've seen Christians and they don't always live up to what I think they should be living up to. It may be that you just think, well, I don't know, there are some big issues. Why does God allow suffering? I don't know the answer to that, and therefore I'm not going to become a Christian. And it's interesting, it was with these people, the people you'd expect to have responded but didn't, that the Lord Jesus Christ says the Master was angry. Is God an angry God? This God who reigns supreme over all, this God who knows all things, this God who is holy, is God angry? When he sees blood spilt through war and conflict and sectarianism and racism and greed, is he angry? Since 1967, when abortion was introduced into England and Wales, nearly 8 million unborn babies have been killed on the National Health Service. Is God angry? When God sees some of the way the popular celebrities on television, the comedians and all the rest blaspheme and use his name as just a common cheap swear word, is God angry? Has he the right to be angry? But it's interesting. In this particular parable, in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, he's angry because people are refusing to respond to the invitation. And the thing that hurts, grieves God more than anything else is that he's given us his everything. He's poured love and favor and grace, as Cyril pointed out, on us, and we still walk out and we make our excuses. God isn't angry in the sense that he's just, you know, got out on the wrong side of the bed this morning. It's not volatile. It's not unpredictable. But there is a settled anger against sin and unbelief and rebellion. So the first group of people are people who'd expect to respond, but they didn't. And then the second group of people are the people you'd sort of, you'd feel you'd have to persuade them. The master says to the servants, all right, go out, find the poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame, and invite them. And you can imagine them going up to these people. They're on the street corners. They're just begging. They've got dirty, disheveled clothing. They haven't got any of the luxuries of life. They're nobodies. And the servants go up and say, you know that mansion up there? Yeah, we've seen it. And you know the man who lives there? Yeah, we've seen him. He is inviting you to a feast. Don't think you'd be inviting us. No, really. He is inviting you. No, look at us. He wouldn't want us. He'll want his friend. No. We have been sent by him to invite. Let's persuade you to come. I think one of the loveliest sentences that there is in all of the statements that Jesus made is this. And I've reveled in the truth of this because without it, I have no hope. Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. And every time I read that, something in my mind, maybe it's very childish, wants to put up my hand and say, well, excuse me, I qualify. If Jesus had come for good people, he'd never have found any. But he came into the world for sinners. Have I done any headline-hitting crimes? No. And yet I know that time and again I've turned my back against God and gone my own way. I know what is right, but I've done what is wrong. I know what is wrong and I've been drawn to it. And yet Jesus came for such as me. Did I need some persuasion? Well, I had to understand, and it took me a while to get it, that Jesus came that he might die and carry on himself my sin, my condemnation, all that would lead to me being cut off from him, Jesus carried, and he was cut off from his Father so that I might be united to God through what he did on the cross. And I would simply say, if there's somebody here and you've lived a life and you think, oh, Cyril, I know the sort of lifestyle you lived. I lived like that. If there's somebody here and you think, I hope the tax man never finds out about the way I've, you know, filled in the forms and all. If there's somebody here and you think, yeah, I know about my relationships at university, after university, in the office party, and they look, Jesus came into the world for such as you, and I would persuade you that you can come to Christ who's come to you, and he has died that you might be forgiven, and has came out so powerfully, can make all things new. And he changes you and gives you the new desire and the new power to start to live as we should. And then there's a third category, and these I think I would describe as the people you have to compel to come. Because the servants came back, the master heard there were still places, and he said, all right, go out and find the real rag ends of society. And you can see them saying, look, come on, I'm almost going to drag you. Come on. And whatever reasons they had for not going, look, you will have a whale of a time. There's a feast of blessings here. Some people need to be compelled. I have some relatives. I've prayed for them for years. And I think, how would they ever come to Christ? They've never seemed to respond. I just long that they should. If I could get hold of them and drag them, as it were, into the kingdom, I would. Do you know, I've often thought if I had to crawl the breadth of Britain on broken glass for some of these to come to Christ, I would. And I would want to persuade you. I would want to compel you. If you've lived away from God, been a million miles away from him for all your life, look, I would compel you and say, look, there is a feast of blessings. You say, well, what do you mean by a feast of blessings? When a person becomes a Christian, it is an individual receiving what God at great price has purchased for us. Now, he's purchased it and provided it by coming into our world in the person of Jesus, and he came with the express mission of going to a cross. And on the cross, he carried all our sins. Our sins are the breaking of God's commandments. Our sins are not loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and not loving others as we should and as we love ourselves. Our sins cut us off from God. They would keep us out of heaven. Our sins would condemn us to hell. Cyril said very, very powerfully, didn't he, that one sin would keep us out of God's presence. And of course it would, because God is absolutely holy. But when Jesus died, he, the Holy One, took our sin, yours and mine, on himself. And out of love for us, he died for us that we might be forgiven. So, at tremendous cost, the cost of Jesus dying for us, he offers us forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put your head on your pillow at night and know I'm at peace with God. And if I never wake up, I'm going to wake up in God's presence. I was doing a mission earlier this year in Moulton, Moulton, near Northamptonshire. I was talking to the vicar there, interesting guy altogether. He'd been a master at Eton before he left to train to go into the clergy, and now he's the vicar of this church. He had major surgery on his throat for cancer. And as he lay there about to be injected with the anaesthetic, he just prayed, Lord Jesus, it may just be that the next face I'll see will be yours. What a feast of blessings, forgiveness and the promise of heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he gives peace. Again, Cyril mentioned that, and we got it a couple of days ago from John Mosey, who lost his daughter over Lockerbie. He gives peace, peace that doesn't make sense, is the way John described it. He gives his presence. So when a person becomes a Christian, not only do they receive forgiveness, but they receive the presence of God himself. The Jesus who died and was buried, rose from the dead, and this risen, living Jesus sends his spirit to be with us so that God goes before us and beside us and behind us and below us and above us and even abides within us. We're in him and he is in us and he takes us through life. He gives us his word, the Bible, so day by day we can be reading and God speaks to us and teaches us and instructs us in the way that we should go. He gives us the privilege of prayer. We can talk to him about this, that, the other, even winning against all odds, and God even answers you. Not always, but we can talk to God about these things. He gives the company of his people. Christians love to be with other Christians, to sing God's praise together, to read the word together, to pray together, to work together. There's a joy. And okay, I know in church life sometimes we don't always get it right, but I have to say, the closest, the most faithful, the most loyal, the most committed friends I've ever had are those within church. And when we've gone through some tough times, the way they've come alongside and helped has been amazing, really. And not just for a day or two, but consistently. And then the promise of heaven. There's a feast of blessings. Now, it's not easy to be a Christian. And in today's society, It can be really tough. You are swimming against the tide. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not easy, but God never lets us go. Never. Just one or two other things about this story. It wasn't a bring and buy sale. It wasn't a bring your own lunch. It was come and enjoy this feast which has been prepared for you. It reminds me of the words which Jesus spoke on the cross just before he gave up his spirit, gave himself over to death and to his Father. He cried out, having paid the penalty for the world's sin on himself, he cried out, "It is finished." So he did the work. Becoming a Christian is relying on the finished work of Jesus. Come and enjoy the feast. You don't need to bring some dessert or some savouries or drinks. No, just come and enjoy. Christianity isn't me coming to God and saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'll try and help you. I'll do this. I'll give a bit of money. I'll get involved." Now, a Christian does want to give, does want to get involved, but not to, as it were, buy the feast of blessings, but because we're enjoying the presence of God so much, we're relying on what he has done and we're enjoying sitting at his table, as it were. Now, I've been reading from a particular translation I enjoy. It's called the New King James Version. And not every version would translate it quite like this. Some call it a banquet. Some call it a feast. This particular version, I don't know whether you picked up, it calls it a supper. And it's one of those words that's not very easy to translate into English. But the word supper, to my mind, conveys something interesting. It conveys the idea of finality. It's the final meal. In Yorkshire, we have breakfast, we have dinner, we have tea, and we have supper. Somebody said to me recently, "Well, what is supper?" It's fish and chips at 11:30 at night. What do you think it is, you know? And we have supper. It's the last meal of the day. And here we are, the last event this week of our real lives. And I don't know, I wonder if for some, the invitation and the opportunity to respond to the invitation is later than you think. Perhaps it's supper time. We always think, "Oh, I can go away and consider things." And yes, we want you to do that. That's why we're laying on this Christianity Explored course. But there is an urgency. There is no promise in the Bible that God will give you another opportunity tomorrow or next week or next month. The Bible's emphasis is always today. If you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. There is an urgency about this. It came home to me quite some years ago, and if I may, I'll just tell you this story. I taught for 8 years in one particular school. I moved on to another school for 3 years. But the first school that which I taught, I really enjoyed it. It was a rough sort of tough school. 1,350 boys aged between 11 and 18. And while I was teaching there, they raised the school leaving age to 16. And there was tremendous resentment to that. It was a tough sort of school. But I loved being there, I have to say. I enjoyed it immensely. On one particular lesson, I was teaching a group of 14-year-olds. And I suppose that year, they were my favourite class. They were a bit mischievous, and I enjoyed a bit of fun and banter, etc. But when you said to them, "Guys, right, shut up now, let's get on with things," they did. And I enjoyed this class full of characters. And I remember on one occasion, it was a Tuesday afternoon, I was teaching, and it was the last 1 hour, 10-minute double lesson. And I was actually teaching from the Bible a story that Jesus told about a rich fool who was doing really well. He said, "I'm going to pull down my barns, build bigger barns. I'm going to eat, drink, and to be merry." And God said, "You fool, for tonight you'll die." And we read it from the Bible, and I talked about it, and then we took questions, etc. And of course, kids always know if you don't want to do any work at school, ask loads of questions. So they out came all the questions. And about 4:45, I said, "Right, guys, this is your work. What you don't do now, you do at home." They had to divide their page up into eight squares, and they had to draw 8 cartoon pictures to illustrate the story. Real academic stuff, you know. And right, get on with it. And then a few minutes left before the end of the class, I was sitting on at my desk, and you'll be pleased to know, James, do you know they made a special platform for my desk to sit on? I can't think why, but they did. And a lad from the back, I remember exactly where he was seated. I can picture him to this day. I know his name, but that doesn't matter for the moment. A lad from the back came up to me, and he just Don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like, "Sir, how can I know I'm going to heaven when I die?" Well, it related to what we'd been studying and the questions and things that we'd been answering. And I knew this lad because every lunchtime, just about 12, 15 minutes, I used to have a little Bible study group where I'd invite kids to come and we'd do a Bible study, and then after that we'd go for dinner. So this lad used to come, so I knew him quite well. And I turned to him and I used his surname and I said to him, I'll say Smith, it wasn't his name. I said, "Smith, why don't you go home and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and come and live in your life?" And that was it. The bell went, 5 to 4. It was like a Grand Prix start for the staff to get away from school and get on with life. And I never gave it another thought. The next morning when I arrived at school, the school was high up on the hill and the town down below in the valley. I heard the sound of sirens in the valley, but I didn't particularly think anything of it. At mid-morning break, I used to help in the tuck shop. I used to sell crisps. And a lad came up to me. And in his big, broad West Yorkshire accent, and I'll use that name Smith again, he just said, "Sir," he said, "Smith's dead. Smith's dead." And I looked at him, and I can still remember him. I said, what happened? Well, later on I found out he was just walking along the pavement, not doing anything wrong. There was a lorry parked by the side of the pavement, and another lorry came to some lights. The brakes failed. He had to go through the lights. He swerved to avoid something coming the opposite way, and he crashed into this parked lorry and pushed it up and crushed this lad between the wall and the lorry. He came from a really deprived background. He said to one of the mates who saw him, he said, "My mum will kill me when she sees I've torn my new trousers." But when they removed the lorry, he died. And I deeply, deeply regretted saying to him, "Why don't you go home and trust the Lord Jesus?" Okay, it's school and one's got to be careful and all the rest. But I wish I'd stayed back and said, "Why don't we have a little prayer together?" I could have done it, but I didn't. And I promised myself I would never again say to people, "Go home and think about it." Okay, for some that's where you're at, but I want to go a little bit further. I would plead with you, really, I would plead with you, to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and come and live within you. To say, "I want to respond to that invitation. Jesus died for me and rose from the dead, and he invites me to the feast of blessings, which he freely provides. I want to respond." And what is this word that the master says? He said, "Come, for everything's ready. Come, all things are now ready." It's ready. Jesus has purchased everything, and he says, "Come." Every other religion says, "Go and do and try and become and work at it." Jesus said, "No, no, no, we can never get up to God, but God has come to us and we just need to come." As somebody once said, C stands for children because they're invited to come. O stands for older people because they're invited to come. M stands for the middle age, they're invited to come. And in case you feel I've fallen through somewhere, E stands for everyone. Everyone is invited to come. And that's how you become a Christian. You come to the Lord Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You come and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Fill me with yourself. Let me feast of the blessings you've purchased for me. I want to belong to you, not just for time, but for all eternity." And if it is that God is, as it were, focusing his anger on you because for so many years you've said no and you've made your excuses, look, when Jesus was on the cross, he took all the anger that should come to us on himself. He loved us and he gave himself for us. So what would prevent you from saying yes to the Lord Jesus? I want to respond to that invitation. Cyril said he prayed on that Thursday evening with his friend Colin and he trusted Christ. It's very similar to me. I prayed with the man who spoke to me and I asked Jesus to forgive me and become my Lord and Savior. And I would like to close, not only tonight, but this week. I know we've got the services tomorrow, but I'd like to close by praying a prayer that you could pray and I'd urge you to do so. I'm going to pray it slowly, so give you the opportunity just to, as it were, repeat in your own heart and mind, not out loud, but to echo, to personalize these words and make them your prayer, a prayer of saying to God, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. I want to respond to your great invitation to this wonderful supper." Let's pray, shall we? And if you can pray with me, just pray this prayer. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. And yet, thank you that you still love me. And thank you for this invitation to come to you. I want to respond. I do believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and my Savior. And help me to follow you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, which I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed with me, I'm going to be at the front, and I will have with me a booklet entitled Trust in Christ. And I'd love you just to come and say something like, Roger, I prayed with you. And I'll give you one of these booklets, and it has not only the prayer in it, but it has some tips about how you can start to grow as a Christian and become mature in the way that Cyril was speaking about. Please just come and identify yourself, and I'll give you one of these. If you want to chat, we can chat, or I can get somebody to talk, or if you just want to take it, that's fine. James is going to tell us how else we can respond, and there's some cards he's going to mention, and I hope he'll mention as well the Christianity Explored course, which I really do recommend. And of course, Cyril will be around to chat as well. But James, thank you.